This is not one of those times. So will you wander around with me in these texts and let's see where we end up, okay? Not a good way to introduce a sermon, I understand. I have been preparing this week. In fact, I put more time in sermon preparation than I normally do because of what I just said. Okay, I'm going to sound like I'm repeating last Sunday's introduction, and I am. Last Sunday, I told you about my cousin Lloyd. For those that weren't here, I lived in the southern part of the province of Ontario, Canada. We had relatives in Saskatchewan, and we'd make the trip from Ontario across the north shore of Lake Superior and on out into the prairies to Saskatchewan. We didn't have a whole lot of money, so we didn't stay in hotels, and so we just drove straight through. We would stop for picnics. One picnic park we stopped at, we ate, and as we got into the cars to head across the prairies to Saskatchewan, we realized that Lloyd, my cousin, about the same age as I was in neither of the two cars. We'd gone about an hour from the picnic area when that realization hit us. So, of course, we turned around and another hour went back, and Lloyd, who we'd left, was sitting on one of the picnic tables. And when his mom jumped out of the car and ran up to him and asked him, you know, where have you been? What's up? Are you okay? Are you okay? And then she said, how come you're still sitting here 2 hours later? And his response was, you had told me that if I ever got lost, I was to stay where I was and you'd come find me. I told that story last week. This week, I'd like us to think about my Aunt Mabel. My aunt, my mom's sister, Lloyd's mom. How would you feel if you were in the car with her? My aunt carried Lloyd in her womb for 9 months, giving him life. My Aunt Mabel nursed him at her breast for I don't know how many months, drawing life out of her. She is her flesh and blood. And now he's lost. You would hear in her voice something you would hear in nobody else's voice. You would watch her body language and you'd see something in her body language that no one else would be reflecting. You would see in her face and you would intuit. And whether or not you go back to get Lloyd wouldn't even be a debate. Of course you would go back. Of course you would return to find your lost son. There's power in the with her. In John chapter 1, let's go back there. I'll say the page again, 809, John chapter 1. Turn back there. Important, I think, that you follow my thinking here. Five times in John chapter 1, you have the verb with, or remain, or stay. In verse 32, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 32, the word that's translated in the Common English Bible is rested. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested on Jesus. Landed, remained, stayed. And two times John references that in his recollection. And then you have the same verb used in describing, in talking about the disciples. In verse 38, they're following Jesus and they ask him, where are you staying? Where are you resting? Where are you remaining? And twice then, Jesus' response is, they went with him, they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. I want to push this with him further. And so you have your Bibles. Turn back to Mark. It'd be page 763. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. These pew Bibles are hard to navigate, aren't they? Now, if you have a pew Bible, at the heading of this section in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, will be Jesus appoints 12 apostles. Now, notice Jesus went up on a mountain and called those he wanted, and they came to him. So he went up on the mountain, and he appointed 12 and called them apostles. He appointed them, what for? To be with him. He appointed them to be with him. And then there's two more things that follow that, but I think the order is important. He appointed them to be with him and then to go out and preach and to have authority to cast out demons. What was Jesus after in electing, selecting 12? He wanted these guys to be with him. Much of discipleship training that's out there leaves these facets out, these three. With him, preaching the gospel, and casting out demons. So I'm having a teaching in February in the adult ed on these topics. I think much of discipleship training misses the mark. Does not get into what Jesus does with his disciples. Disciples are people who are with him and know how to proclaim the kingdom and know how to cast out demons. I'm going to be doing teaching on that. Let's push this further. Turn over to John chapter 6, verse 66. That'd be page 814 in these pew Bibles. 814, John 6. We're continuing with this notion of with. Now, you have John 6 in front of you. I want to take our time and get into this. Jesus is teaching in John chapter 6, and in verse 35, which will be the right-hand column if you're using a pew Bible, Jesus says to the crowd, I am the bread of life that comes down out of heaven, that came down out of heaven. And he repeated it in verse 41. Or the Jews, then hearing that, are grumbling about what he said. How in the world can you be, we don't get this, tilt. And they're grumbling about him saying, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. He repeats it again in verse 51. I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Here you have the second person of the Trinity, infinite, with God for all eternity, trying to describe to finite listeners what he is and how he happened to get here. And so he's using a metaphor of bread coming down out of heaven. Can you imagine why they're going, what? How in the world do our brains, that are about to explode as it is, following you around this long, and now you're telling us you're bread that came down out of heaven? And of course, his opponents would automatically grumble at something they don't understand. Couldn't be, impossible. Well, look at, go on down to verse 60. Many of his, what are they called in this text? Many of his disciples. These are not aliens or people who just happen to come in for a one-time lecture or adversaries. These are called his disciples. Many of his disciples. How many? Not just a handful, but many of his disciples who heard this said, this message is harsh. Who can bear it? Now go on down to verse, he continues to chat with them a little bit. And then you go down to verse 66. At this, many of his disciples turned away and no longer accompanied him. Many of his disciples. These aren't adherents. These aren't guys just, you know, we're going to check it out. These are disciples. I want to declare, not suggest, but declare to you that that is a typical trajectory of discipleship. Many start the project with Jesus. And when they start, it's all new calendar. You go to church on Sunday, or you gather in small, you get a Bible, a new Bible, isn't that fun? And you get used to it for a little while, and you're talking a different language, and you're singing different things, and it's all new. And you follow Jesus, and at some point in your trajectory, Jesus will do something to offend you or say something that's harsh. And you make a decision then that's probably more important than this decision back here of whether or not you are going to say, huh, that's offensive. I'm not going to put up with that. And you no longer remain with him. Or like Peter, you say, you are blowing my mind, but I'm going to remain with you. Where else do we go? Where else can we find the words of eternal life? Now, the problem with the people that fall off, they tend to maintain the title, and people would say, yeah, that's a disciple, but they have stopped being with him. Now, I think it's important that John uses the word many. Many. And you need to decide where you are when you bump your nose against something that's offensive and something that's too harsh. And you need to say, okay, I'm finite. I don't have this figured out yet. And I don't have a clue what he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Are you kidding me? How ridiculous is that? But this is his attempt to try and get that infinite stuff in me, and I'm going to stay with him even if I don't get it. Now, I spent too long on that. Come back to John. John says that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have a whole bunch I was going to say about that, but I'm going to save that for another time. Disciples are people that are with Jesus. It may be hard or impossible to explain how he takes away the sin of the world. And there's a lot of debate about what is going on when Jesus dies on the cross, the Lamb of God. But a disciple is somebody who knows that he does. And that somehow in the staying with him, the sin of the world is taken away. One of the things that will happen to you in your discipleship trajectory is you will have some kind of sin, besetting sin, problem that you can't deal with, and you think that because you have that sin, that disqualifies you from following him. And you think that I have to get that sin resolved before I can really be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's not so. It's the other way around. You continue to follow him with your sin, and you will find out that as you follow him, he will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Don't wait till all of your sin is taken away and you somehow are this holy, righteous person. I would suggest that it ain't going to happen. It hasn't happened to me yet. And every once in a while, the Lord says to me, do you think your sin is big enough to keep you from getting in on my project? It's not. Bring it with you. Bring your backpack with you. Keep bringing it with you. And one day you might find that, or you might find that he just says, I'm going to let you carry that for a while. It's up to him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world with him. Okay, now let's come back to Isaiah 49. In Isaiah chapter 49, again, that's page 561. The nation or the prophet is called the servant of the Lord. And you remember last week we made the transition of Isaiah and Israel as the servant of the Lord. And then looking through the lens of Christ, we see that Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord. And then we noticed from Acts 1 that the church, Jesus is gone. The church is now the servant of the Lord, the ones responsible for carrying on this project. But I want us to look at verse 6. It is not enough, since you are my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the survivors of Israel. Hence, I will also appoint you as a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. There's a twofold sort of job description for the servant of the Lord: to bring back the nation of Israel, and then to be a light to the nations. Those two things. Bring back and be a light. With being with Aunt Mabel, you would know her heart for her son Lloyd, and you would return. Being with the Lord, you would know his heart for Israel, that he wants Israel brought back. Israel was here, somehow it's wandered. He wants Israel brought back. And you would be a light to the nations. This Christmas season that's just passed, I've been impressed with the notion that Jesus is Emmanuel. And his name means God with us. And I've been impressed with the notion that if he is God with us, Emmanuel, then he's not God with us at some point in the future, or when I get my act together, or when this church becomes all that the bride of Christ should be. But he is God with us now. He is with me now. So there's been a more intentional paying attention of what is happening right now in this moment, in every situation, and how are you being God with us? So I came into staff meeting Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock with an agenda of what we would do in staff. And I asked Adrian, how did Friday night go? That's all the introduction you're getting, Adrian.
Yeah, seriously. Back up a little bit. This 2016 was mostly a great year for me and my family and just ministries and things going on. But as the end of the year was coming close, I found that there were some things that were intensifying for me on a number of fronts. One of them in particular, there's a number, but one in particular was with my daughter. I have a daughter, Anaya, and I'm divorced. I'm a single dad. And so my interactions with her mom are interesting on a good day, let's say. And so some things were kind of intensifying and becoming more and more challenging, where there was custody things that we're looking at and dealing with. And so it was very complicated. So that and a number of other things, I found myself seeking God just for guidance and direction and to speak to me. I feel like God had been giving me some micro words, but I was looking for some macro word from God in direction of my life. And I feel like I was seeking him and wasn't hearing. One of the things that I've worked into my rhythms is annually I go to, there's PIHOP, the Pasadena International House of Prayer in Pasadena. Once a year, around fall, I go and just open myself up to hearing a word a prophetic word. And so I went on the schedule and tried to schedule something, and I was unable. It was booked. There was no way to sign up for it. So that's fine. Continue to seek God. A friend of mine told me that there was, he had been talking to me about this minister, a prophetic pastor who was going to be coming in and putting on this prophetic prayer ministry night that I told Dale about. I told him that I was going to go and check it out. And so I go to receive, and I'm there, I'm opening, he's sharing, he's talking, and what he has to say, it was powerful, it was amazing. He rocked us, rocked everybody that was there. It was great. God used him. I was there with my sister. At one point, towards the end of the service, he starts calling some people out of the audience, and he starts giving people words. And there comes this point where he says, "You, come here." And I'm like, Who are you talking about? And he says, "You." And I'm like, "Me?" He says, "Yes, you, the burgundy." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." And so he calls me up. He says, "You don't go here, do you?" And he's on the mic and everything. He says, "You don't go here, do you?" I said, "No." He says, "Do you have a child?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Just one, a boy or a girl?" And I said, "A girl." He says, "You have been, your heart has been burdened and your heart has been heavy because of some of these, some things that you've been dealing with custody with your daughter." And I was like, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, I want you to know that, the Lord is speaking to me. The Lord sees you. And I want you to know that things are going to begin to turn in your favor. And within the next 30 days, you're going to see a shift and a change in things." And so I'm like, okay. Like, I'm receiving an amen, to this. But it was just powerful. I leave there. My sister and I, from everything, we stay up till 5 o'clock in the morning just discussing and talking about how God showed up and how God moved. Well, the next day, I actually ended up going over to PIHOP. It was in January. It was just a couple weeks ago. And they ended up being open and available for me to come in and get a word. And so I go there. 8 o'clock is the time where, I'm getting my word. But I get there at 7, and there's worship. And I began to just sit there and worship and be in the presence of God. And I take out my journal. And I'm realizing that I had been seeking God to speak to me on a number of things. And there had just been a whole host of things that God has been speaking to me. Namely, things from the day before. And so I take out my journal and I begin to write. What are the things that God has been speaking to me over these past few weeks? And I write out these 6 things. Nothing that's too profound, but they're profound to me and God. And so I have them down in my journal, and then it's my time. They call me out to the back. I'm back there. I'm sitting back there, and these people, if you've ever been, they don't know you, but you're sitting down. And they began to pray over me. And they almost word for word prayed over me 5 of those 6 things that I had just written in my journal, moments earlier. And I'm sitting there as they're praying over me. Again, nothing too profound. I'm bawling. I'm in there bawling my eyes out, and they're probably thinking to themselves, like, what? What is this? What, you know, why are you crying? But what was so profound was the what it was is God speaking to me that I am with you, that I am walking with you. I see you. I hear you. I'm speaking to you. And I just felt overwhelmed with his presence.
So I have an agenda for the staff meeting, and Adrian just shared that word in staff meeting. So I want to be paying attention to Emmanuel. What are you doing now? For the next 30 or 40 minutes, our staff talked about that experience that Adrian had. And we said something like this. This is something we should all have available to us. How do we get in on this? And we talked about, what do we need to have a Saturday night prophetic service or what? And the strong sense was, before we try and reinvent the wheel, why don't we find out what's going on in other churches in our area first? Okay, and then come back next staff and talk about that. So one of my homework assignments was to talk to our Spanish-speaking church pastor, Jonathan. We have a service that meets at 1 o'clock in here. And so providentially, he called me and said, can we get together? I didn't even have to make the appointment. I said, I rehearsed this, and I said, what does your church do with all this prophecy healing stuff? Do you have a special service? And quickly he said, I train my people to make the supernatural natural, so that in the normal routine of our church life, we get in on this sort of stuff. In Sunday afternoons when they pray together, that stuff sort of happens. In their counseling sessions, in their small groups, it's just natural. We don't want it to be anything special. We want it to be routine. And he told about how he and his wife were counseling a young couple, marriage problems, and they weren't making any progress, just as an example. And his wife, in one of the sessions, said, I sense there's something demonic going on here. And the man, the husband, got down on his knees and took off his T-shirt, and on his back, he had his whole back with a tattoo of Satan. And he said that earlier in my life, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, I was mad at the Lord. I went out and deliberately got this tattoo as a way of saying to God. And they recognized that this was an obstacle, and so they prayed some deliverance prayer around this guy, and he was freed. And then Jonathan pointed out, he said, and now this couple sits, and he pointed out, over here in the sanctuary every Sunday, they're part of our community. But that's the kind of thing, the supernatural has become the natural. A brought back church. If we're being brought back, it implies that we were somewhere and we left. And being brought back would be being brought back to the place where we used to be. And so I did some research again. For you that don't know, we're called a Free Methodist Church. And one of our historical frees is freedom of the Spirit in worship. So I went back to what our founders thought would be normal as the Free Methodist Church got its feet under it in the late 1800s. Here's a quote from Bishop Marston, who was writing a history of the church. He said this: freedom of spiritual spontaneity was expected and appreciated. It's part of the fabric, the DNA. I read Howard Snyder's big tome on our founder, B.T. Roberts. B.T. Roberts wanted the Free Methodist Church to have these two components: constant revival and ministry among the poor. Being brought back. Would you say that it's typical in Free Methodism that there's freedom of spiritual spontaneity that's expected and appreciated? Would you say that there's constant revival and ministry among the poor? So we're talking about this whole thing in staff. And Rhonda said, this is what we used to do here. What do you mean? Well, we used to have Sunday night church services here. Some of you old saints may remember. And this sort of stuff, maybe not at the level of the prophecy that Adrian is talking about, but this sort of stuff of healing and hearing words from the Lord, this sort of spontaneous moving of the Spirit was part of what this church used to do here years ago. So being brought back. Being brought back to what? Being brought back to live like God is with us now. And being brought back to be able to see intuitively what God is up to and what God wants done, and being actively engaged in that project. So I just want to make a specific application at one point here. Right now, currently, right now, I don't mean hypothetically, but right now, what is the Holy Spirit doing as we gather in this congregation right now? Here's my sense. That when you come in to worship on Sunday morning, that at some point the Holy Spirit will nudge you about somebody else in the congregation. You'll see them when you come in. You'll overhear a conversation between that person and one other. During the singing, oftentimes during the prayers of the people, someone will offer a prayer request, and there'll be something in you, a little bump, a nudge, a hiccup in right about here often, when you'll connect with that. During the Eucharist, it often happens to me as people walk across the front. I know your stories. Or when some of you are praying at the altar, it's the Holy Spirit says, Dale, you need to do something now. Get up and do something. So I want to suggest to you that normally that will happen to you at some point. Now, immediately, a second thing happens. There's a rush of reasons why you shouldn't do anything. You have your kids you need to pick up. You're doing coffee in the courtyard. Oh, I don't know that person well enough. I'm not a leader here. If they knew my sin, what if I'm wrong? I'm an introvert. Those reasons for not responding to the nudging of the Holy Spirit rush in and, let's be honest, quench the Spirit. Because the Spirit wants something done now in the lives of us when we gather. And if He is asking you to be a servant of the Lord, saying to someone in darkness, come out, and you don't do it, you have quenched the Spirit. And the Spirit's work is not getting done. Can we be honest about that? It's quenching the Spirit. So what would it look like here? I want to suggest what it would look like. That you and I be free from our excuses, and we be free to respond to those nudgings. So would you do that this morning? Would you make a covenant and say, I'm not going to leave here. If the Spirit puts somebody on my heart, we call it heart because that's normally where we feel it, put somebody on my heart, I'm not going to leave here without connecting with them and saying, I have a word for you. I want to pray for you. I sense that you're carrying a load. I sense that the Lord wants you to know this. I might be wrong. You might be. But I'm going to go ahead and risk it anyway. Would you take your freedom this morning to not leave here without having done that? That's just one simple application piece to this message. Okay, I'm done. Let's take a few moments to reflect, and then Adrian will come and lead you in the prayers of the people.